The following is a presentation of Remnant. I am reaching from the depths of my soul. Hear me pleading. I'm a child, I'm a poor, I am needed. To draw on your virtue, believing.
Hi, this is Jerry Godsey, co-pastor of Remnant. Remnant was begun with one goal, to touch people with God's incredible love. My prayer is that this study will comfort you, challenge you, and bring you one step closer to being the person God wants you to be. If this study is helpful or if you need more information, please drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
One of my favorite stories from the Old Testament is the one I'm going to tell you today, because I have always been kind of a risk taker. I like pushing the edge. I told them Tuesday night at Bible study that I saw a No Fear t-shirt years ago that kind of, remember No Fear? Remember the No Fear t-shirts? It said, if you're not living on the edge, you're taking up too much space. And I think that's true. I think we live kind of quiet lives of passiveness. We live lives of not really pushing the edge of what we can be spiritually, not pushing the edge of what we can do for God. And I just don't think that's what we're supposed to be. So the message today is maybe God. If you got your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. We'll get to that in a moment. For now, let's pray. God, thanks for your love and the challenge you're going to give us today, God. Lord, you did not call us to a life of safety. You call us to a life of risk, of courage. And I thank you for that. I pray that you will impress that on each one of us today, God. Thanks. Bless us now. We ask it in your name. Amen. There's a story of a young writer, and he wasn't really sure about his future or what was going to happen. And he loved this girl. They'd been dating for a while, but he was kind of afraid to get married. Well, I can't really take care of her, blah, 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 blah. So, you know, he wanted to live in Rome or Vienna. He was a writer. He was all romantic about that stuff, you know. And one day he's sitting in the park, and he's watching this squirrel. And the squirrel's at the top of a tree, and it looks over at the other tree, and it's quite a distance. And so this young writer, he's just enamored by this squirrel. He's just watching the squirrel. What's going to happen next? And the squirrel launches across from one tree to the other. And he misses the branch he was aiming at and falls down, but he grabs another branch. And the young man is amazed by this. He kind of shakes his head and says, man. And there's an old man sitting on the bench there. And listen to what the old man said. He said, you know, I've seen hundreds of them jump like that, especially when there are dogs around and they can't come down to the ground. A lot of them miss the branch, but I've never seen any miss the tree or get hurt trying. A lot of them miss the branch, but I've never seen anybody miss the tree or get hurt trying. Then he laughed and he said, I guess they've got to risk it if they don't want to spend their whole lives in one tree. Suddenly the writer thought, if a squirrel can take a chance, so can I. And he did. He asked the girl to marry him and went on. And I'd love to tell you it's a real story. I don't think it is. It was some famous writer. But you know what? How many chances do you get to jump off into space that you get to take a risk and you just don't take it? Now, you know, we do it with our personal lives. We definitely do it with our spiritual lives. You've been at work? You ever been at work? And you know that you got a chance to share Christ with, I mean, maybe just a small thing with this person, but then the fear takes over. Oh, well, you know, I don't know. I mean, I'm running a risk here, and we talk ourselves out of it. And you miss God's divine appointment. Let me tell you something. If God puts you in that position and you're there, God expects you to do something about it. Say amen or ouch. That's why we're there. Do you think it was just coincidence that you happened to be there? No. It's God. When you have a chance for a new opportunity, do you hang back or do you go forward? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 14 is about a guy who was kind of courageous. So look at this all. Later that day, Jonathan, Saul's son. Now this is the king's son, Jonathan. Jonathan is the king's son. Said to his armor bearer, come on, let's go over to the Philistine garrison patrol on the other side of the pass. Now, this is from the message, so it's a little more updated. But he didn't tell his father. Meanwhile, Saul was taking it easy under the pomegranate tree at the threshing floor on the edge of town. There were about 600 men with him, Ahijah, wearing the priestly ephod, and I'm thankful that today I do not have to wear the priestly ephod. He was also there. Ahijah was the son of a bathtub? I don't know. Why can't these just be named like John and Paul? Why did it have to be all these words? Anyway, who was the son of Eli? Okay, no one there knew that Jonathan had gone off. The pass that Jonathan was planning to cross over to the Philistine garrison was flanked on either side by sharp rock outcroppings, cliffs named Bozaz and Sana. The cliff to the north faced Michmash. The cliff to the south faced Gibeah. I don't know why we need to know that, but we need to know that. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on now. I like this. Let's go across to those uncircumcised Philistines or pagans. Then maybe God will work for us. Wait, maybe God will work for us. He's basically telling his armor bearer, hey, let's go pick a fight. They got an army over there. Let's go see what happens. And the armor bearer, his natural instinct, I'm sure, said, I'll tell you what's going to happen. We're going to get killed. There's a lot of them. There's two of us. And I'm not armed. Look at what he says. There's no rule that says God can only deliver by using a big army. No one can stop God from saving when he sets his mind to it. His armor bearer said, go ahead. Do what you think is best. I'm with you all the way. Now, there's a little background story that you need to know here that's very, very important. There were only two swords in all of Israel at this time. Two swords. Jonathan had one. His father, the king, had the other. When the Philistines took over they took them captive, they beat and took away all the blacksmiths. They killed all the blacksmiths. There was nobody there to make shields or swords. In fact, it's there in 1 Samuel chapter 13, 19. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole of Israel, in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews would make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. The only way you could get your stuff sharpened for harvesting was to go down and have the Philistines do it. So the Philistines knew about every single thing that got sharpened. There's two swords in all of Israel. Now, this is a pretty effective strategy for the army, because if they don't have a sword, it's kind of hard to do battle. Come over here, I'll smack you hard. I mean, that's not really, you know, they could chuck rocks, but yeah, martial arts, yeah, not then. No, not happened. Look at 1 Samuel 13:22. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Two swords in all of Israel. And Jonathan tells his armor bearer, hey, I know we don't have a sword, but let's go get a ruckus. Let's go start something. Are you willing to go start something? Come on now. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being courageous. I'm talking about looking at the things around you and not saying, wow, I wish somebody would do something about that. Looking at the world around you and saying, God, give me the grace, give me the strength, give me the words, give me the power to do something about that. There is a huge difference between those two things. One is sitting around waiting for something to happen. One is saying, God, I'm ready. If you're willing, I'll make something happen with you. So, and by the way, do you remember Saul, the other sword? Remember where Saul is? He's relaxing under a pomegranate tree. And you know my feelings about pomegranates. I don't believe God ever intended people to eat them. They're hard as a baseball, they're bitter as all get out, and they stain your clothes. I think God laughs when people eat pomegranates. Well, what's wrong with you? There's all kinds of stuff. Eat a pear. Eat a banana. They're easy to peel. Don't eat that. That's crazy. I watched that Bizarre Foods with Andrew Zimmern. There's a lot of stuff that dude's eating. I'm like, dude, don't eat that. Dude, that's spoiled. There's a reason it's got fungus all over the top of it. Anyway. So I'm going to give you some things that make up a courageous Christian today, okay? First thing, people of courage go first. People of courage go first. Verse 1 through 3, later that day, Jonathan, Saul's son, said to his armor bearer, come on, let's go over the Philistine garrison patrol on the other side of the pass. Says, come on, let's go. See, courageous people make the best of the windows of opportunity God gives them. Every one of you this week had an opportunity to do something great for God. I guarantee it. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands to say how many of you took the opportunity. Because I don't want you to lie. Well, I better raise my hand because I don't want to think I'm unspiritual. Hey, we all had opportunities this week to do something great for God. What am I talking about, like leading a crusade? No, I'm talking about talking to the guy in the cubicle next to you who you know is going through issues. I'm talking about going to him and saying, dude, if there's ever anything I can do, let me know. Congratulations, you just did something great for God. That seems so small, doesn't it? But it's the window of opportunity. And then later on, that guy is going to remember. And when his heart is ready, when his heart is prepared by the Holy Spirit, and he's looking for something more, he's going to come to you and he's going to say, hey, you know, I know you talk about that church you go to all the time. What's the deal? Tell me about this Jesus thing. Bang. Now it's time to take the next window of opportunity. See, we're all worried about doing something huge when I think really what we need to do is a bunch of little stuff. Just add it up. And the huge stuff comes. Make no mistake about it, the huge stuff comes. You get an opportunity to do something great. Jonathan is not even, he's not even waiting for opportunity to come his way. He's going to make opportunity. He could have just, you know, sat there and said, hey, you know, if they come, we'll do something about it. And let's be honest, that's the attitude of a lot of churches. I don't ever want us to have that attitude. A lot of churches, they you know, plop a church down in the middle of a town and say, okay, here's what we got. If you want it, come get it. That is not where my heart is. I'll tell you right now, as one of your pastors, if that's ever the attitude we adopt, I will quit being one of your pastors. It's not my heart. Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against us, but that means you got to go to the gates. See, we need to be looking for opportunities to share Christ on a regular basis. As a church, we need to be looking for ways to serve this town, to serve this community, to serve this school that we ran every Sunday. We need, as a body and as individuals, to be looking for ways to minister. And Jeremiah and I could have a staff meeting, and we are, by the way, Remnant, this is the way Remnant works, because I work at the sheriff's office, he works at YFC, so our staff meetings are held on Twitter. We direct message back and forth. That's, honest to goodness, that's our staff meetings. Once in a while, it's an email. And that's like, ooh, we're shaking. We got an email. Most of the time, he and I, so it's 140 characters or less. Man, I looking back on all my years of ministry, I really wish Twitter had been along all along, because I could have saved a lot of time. But, you know, we could have a staff meeting and say, hey, here's a ministry we need to start. Here's something we can go do. And every now and then we do that. But you know what? That means that it's our idea. It's not birthed in your heart. I'm telling you right now that some of you have ministries birthed in your heart. It's there. You keep thinking about it. I wish we could do something like that. I wish that maybe the church would do this. Here's a whole group of people that really need to be ministered to. Okay. Do it. Hey, and we will give you all the resources you need. We will give you all the rope you need to hang yourself. Why? Because that's how. And let me tell you something. Don't be afraid of making a mistake. I like mistakes. Mistakes are how you learn. If you get it right the first time, you didn't do something right. You either didn't try hard enough or you didn't plan high enough. See, I want to just not quite meet my goal. Because that means that I did the right thing. I set the goal high enough. If I do something and I set the goal too quick, set it too easy, I always am bugged in the back of my head. What more could I have done that I didn't plan for? So I like failure. Failure is not fatal. Don't be afraid to fail. Right now, some of you want to try being with the kids ministry. Go do it. Poor Dan. I mean, we may find him tied up to the swing set or something out there. If we do, we know not to send Dan out to do kids ever again. Or at least not to send him alone. We need to send him with somebody bigger. Do you know how many things in the ministry I've tried and failed? When I was youth pastor, we used to do post-mortem conferences. Every quarter, I would sit down with my youth staff, and we would talk about what went right the previous quarter. And just because something went right didn't mean we'd ever do it again. Sometimes, if it went wrong, it doesn't mean we never do it again. Sometimes it goes wrong, you say, okay, what can we tweak? Sometimes it goes wrong, and you think, man, God was not in that. That was bad. Let's throw that in the round file. See, I like failure because failure means you tried something. If your life is just the quiet desperation of sitting there and wondering what's going to happen, instead of saying, okay, God, help me make it happen, you'll never be the Christian God wants you to be. Amen? 2 weeks ago, I gave you that quote that kicks my behind every time I hear it or say it. Ships are safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships are made for. Guys, we've got to be about the master's business. We've got to tell our armor bearer, hey, let's go pick a fight. I like that cartoon of the two vultures that are sitting there in the desert. One looks at the other one and says, forget patience, man. Let's go kill something. Forget patience. Let's go kill something. You know, they say that every baseball team could use a player who never strikes out, who never commits an error, and never throws a ball, but only strikes. The problem is they can't get him to come down out of the stands, put his hot dog and his soda down, and come play. See, there are an awful lot of people that if you try something will sit off and critique you and say, well, you know, I really shouldn't have done it that way. You know what? I have a great spiritual answer for these people. You ready for it? Shut up. That's about as spiritual as I get right there. Shut up. Or you may put it in biblical terms, yea, verily, shutteth thy pie hole. Can go there too. Hey. Don't let people who aren't in the game criticize you for playing the game. And look, man, I've been in all kinds of churches, and I've had pot shots placed to me from people who never got off the pew. You know what? They're not the ones who are judging me. God is. In the end, I answer to the Father. And if He's pleased, I'm pleased. Look at this quote here from the founder of Atari. Everyone who's ever taken a shower has had an idea. You ever get those ideas in the shower? You know what we need to do? We need to just, okay. However, it's the person who gets out of the shower, dries off, and does something about it who makes a difference. Maybe it's time for you to get out of the shower. Dry off, make a difference. We said that this whole boiling point thing, the idea of this was because we buy into the world's philosophy. The world will tell you don't rock the boat, especially for religion. The world will tell you that your faith is your faith and you just keep it to yourself. Baloney? Isn't that Greek term, baloney? Our faith is for sharing. If you had the cure for cancer, you would not keep it to yourself. We have the cure for sin. We have the cure for lives that are lost. We have the cure for things that are going wrong in this world. And we walk around keeping it ourselves. Get out of the shower and do something about it. Next thing, the people of courage have faith. Verse 6, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on now, let's go across these uncircumcised pagans. Maybe God will work for us. Now, if you're the armor bearer, don't you want a little more than maybe? Hey, let's go start a fight. Yeah, maybe something will happen. Maybe. Dude. Wait, have you drawn this plan up? I mean, this is like football. At least have a play. Oh, you run over by the water tower and I'll fake it to you. No, tell me something else because we're about to go fighting and it's easy for you to say, you got a sword, I got a rock. It's his armor bearer. He doesn't have any armor to bear. He just has rocks. I kid you not, he has rocks. Maybe God will work for us. There's no rule that says God can only deliver by using a big army. No one can stop God from saving when he sets his mind to it. Let's paraphrase that for your life today. Nothing says that only God can deliver by sending the pastor. Do you know how many calls I've gotten in the past? Pastor, my next door neighbor really needs God. Do you think you can go talk to him? I could. But did you miss the part where they said they were your neighbor? Here's the thing. You have that relationship with him. I'm just some guy. I'm the pastor. And I'm not going to show up in a suit, so it's like really going to be weird for him. Boy, you're a pastor? You don't look like one. Thank you. I appreciate that. I take that as a good sign. Really, I mean, think about it. Who has the relationship with that person? You do. Whose life have they seen on a daily basis? Yours. Who has the inroad? You do. Call me. Pastor, I'm going to go talk to my next door neighbor. Dude, I'll pray. Am I going to go hold your hand? Why? You don't need me. But I'm not theological. Good. Good. You don't have to park Greek verbs for them. You just have to tell them what God did for you. What is evangelism? One beggar telling another beggar we found bread. I was hungry. Here's where I got food. I was starving. He fed me. You can tell your story. You can tell your story. I can't. It's your story that made them come to you in the first place. You've got to have faith. You've got to believe that God is going to bless you. But see, this whole idea of pushing it off on somebody else, that's so we don't have to accept the responsibility for it. And that is not God's way. God is calling you to be great. God never called anybody to be mediocre. Yes, I would love to grow up one day and just do something, you know, medium for God. You know my goal? My goal is to do something so great for God that everybody looks at it and says, that had to be God, because God, he is not that talented. Isn't that cool? It had to be God, because that dude, no way. I'll be honest with you, I look at Remnant that way. Jeremiah and I talk about it all the time. We're not doing anything here. Our goal now is to make sure we don't mess something up. Because God is growing this place. You know the last 2 weeks? We've been over 100 for the last 2 weeks. That's awesome. We're not today, because half our congregation is in the mountains. But you know what? That's amazing. And we're not doing it. Look, it's not like we're doing this big advertising blitz or anything else. It's one beggar telling another beggar we found bread. I found this church. The pastors are nuts. You got to come check it out. If nothing else, you got to come check it out. It's, you know, bring your popcorn, because it's entertaining. It's weird, but it's entertaining. And we're watching lives change. Look around this room and realize that there are people in this room that weren't Christians a year ago. I can't contain myself when I think of the good things that God has done here. Because we took a risk. Jeremiah resigned a position. It's a risk. Everything is a risk. But we had faith. We just knew what God was calling us to. We just knew that God was going to do something great. We had no guarantees. That's the kingdom of God. Jonathan saw the open door and he walked through it. He didn't know the end result of his attack. For all Jonathan knew, he could have died that day. But he would have died a glorious death. I don't want to go quietly in my sleep. I want to go kicking and screaming. Hey, if a church I pastor or something I'm doing has to die, I want it to die an awesome, smoking hole in the ground death. Let's go out in a blaze of glory, baby. Right? Otherwise, we just kind of whimper and fade off. Most people don't burn out, they rust out. I got a great story here. Napoleon often referred to Marshal Ney as the bravest man he'd ever known. And for Napoleon to say, that's pretty good. But Ney's knees trembled so badly one morning before a battle that he had trouble getting on his horse. When he was finally in the saddle, he shouted with contempt. Look what he shouted. Shake away, knees. You'd shake worse than that if you knew where I'm going to take you today. I want to tell my heart that in the morning. Hey, you may be scared now. You ain't seen nothing yet. Because we are going to start kicking down doors for God. People of courage climb out on the limb of faith because they understand that's where the best fruit is. Look, some of you guys feel like you're struggling in your Christian life. It's because you're not where the good fruit is. The good fruit's on the end of the branch. Unfortunately, the further you get toward the edge, the more that branch kind of sways. Now, being a big guy, large of stature, I understand that whole, the branch kind of waving when you get down to it. You're like, oh, kind of scary, because it like almost touches the ground. And that's actually better, but because I don't like heights either. I like that verse that says, lo, I'm with you always. I don't know if that's biblical or not, but anyway. Look, we got to get out where the good fruit is. And the good fruit in your Christian life is not close to the tree, not hanging onto the trunk of the tree and saying, oh, I hope nothing happens. No, the good fruit that God has for you is stepping out on the edge of the branch and saying, all right, I could fall here. This could be really ugly, but I'll make a big hole when I hit. Where is the good fruit in your life right now? Did you harvest any this week? It was safe and comfortable where Saul was in the pomegranate tree, but that's not where Jonathan wanted to be. He had faith. He knew that God was going to take care of him. He knew that God was going to deliver those Philistines of their hands. Maybe, just maybe, God will do something great. Isn't maybe all you need? It should be. Look, if you're looking for, you know, signed contracts and everything else from God, you're not going to get it. God calls us to a life of maybe. You have any guarantee you're going to succeed in everything you try for God? Nope. So what? All you can do is be faithful. And that's all God asks. Third thing, I love this. People of courage inspire others. Look what his armor bearer said. Go ahead, do what you think is best. I'm with you all the way. Not only did Jonathan go, his armor bearer went with him. His armor bearer, by the way, did not have to go with him. A lot of times the armor bearers were allowed to stay on the outskirts of the battle so that they could be away from the battle. And if the battle broke out, they would run in and take new armor to them or run in and get them a new sword and stuff. Then they'd withdraw from the back of the battle. So the armor bearer, Jonathan, his armor bearer, didn't have to go. He could have said, you know what, dude, you got the sword, you go. I'll see you later, maybe. But Jonathan's armor bearer was inspired. And the poor guy doesn't even have a name. Well, he probably did, but they didn't tell him. Don't say what it was. I would think this guy at least deserves, you know, like a little bit of subcredit. His armor bearer, you know, Hector. So Hector said, go ahead. We'll call him Hector. Just like that name. Sounds like a good armor bearer name. Do what you think best. I'm with you all the way. See, here's the thing. There may be people on the sideline watching, and as soon as you spring to battle, they'll say, you know what? I'll go with him. I'll follow her. If she can do it, I can do it. That's kind of the way I've always looked at my life. I'm a walking example of if he can do it, anybody can do it. I believe them all in my heart. There are people all around us watching us. They're looking at our lives to see if we're actually living out the truth we profess. Oh, I'm a Christian. I believe God will do all things. And we quote that all the time, don't we? God can do all things. Well, I'm sick. You want to pray? Yeah, but you probably go see a doctor too. You know, I'm having some real personal issues. Think you pray? Yeah, well, we pray. Or worse yet, we blow up when we have troubles. And they watch us and say, wait a second, you told me that you would pray for me when I had troubles, but you can't. It's like, what, God's not going to help you? There are people watching us. And if we say we're Christians, we better live it out. People around us are inspired by courage. Nobody was ever inspired by, you know, play it safe. I love the story of three military recruiters. They showed up at a high school and they were going to address some high school seniors. Graduation's a month away, and the recruiters really wanted to give their thing. Well, they only had a few minutes, and they were supposed to each stay within like a 15-minute thing. Each one was supposed to have 15 minutes. Well, the Army and the Navy guys, they all got long-winded. By the time the guy from the Marine Corps gets up, he has 2 minutes left. And he stood still for a whole minute. That's half of his time. He just stood there and looked at the crowd. Then he said, I doubt whether there are two or three of you in this room who could even cut it in the Marine Corps. I want to see those two or three immediately in the dining hall when we're dismissed. When the assembly was over, the dining hall was packed with kids that wanted to go talk to the Marine Corps recruiter. The Army and the Navy, they didn't have anybody to talk to. Why? He challenged them. He said, you know what? You wouldn't make it anyway. He appealed to the hero in them. When you show courage, you appeal to the hero in the people who watch you. They want to see something heroic. They want to see something done great for God. And there are an awful lot of people who don't have the intestinal fortitude to do it on their own. But when they see somebody take that step, they'll follow. So follow. But you've got to lead. You've got to be the one. In my ministry, I think we're at 31 years of the ministry, something like that now. You didn't think I got these gray hairs just for looks. I'm old. As old as I've ever been. I was telling somebody that earlier. I've moved all over Southern California. I have packed up. There for a while, Lynette and I had U-Haul on speed dial. Seemed like we were always moving. And we've taken churches we were told not to take. See, in the ministry, this is the dirty backside secret of the ministry. You never follow trouble. You never follow a long-term pastor. And you're just really careful about those things. Well, the first church I ever pastored, Romoland. You have to be going somewhere else to know where Romoland is. You just kind of happen on, hey, it's Romoland. Okay. I followed a 30-year pastor who literally built the church with his own hands. 30 years. And when I got there, they were like, well, he used to. Yeah, well, he doesn't work here anymore. It was tough. But it was awesome. We saw God move in incredible ways. I took a church that was so far in debt that there was no way they were going to get out of it. We had a Christian school, and we walked in the school. You could smell the bathrooms as you walked in. The day after school ended, we lost half of our student body. They were just waiting for school to be out to leave. The school was called Tiny Farmer. It was in the middle of Gardena in L.A. Tiny Farmer and Gardena, this doesn't make sense. So we changed it to Gardena Christian Academy. We grew the church. We grew the school. Incredible stuff. Went to Delano, followed another long-term pastor. And as painful as some of that experience was, I look back with what we did there, and I'm amazed at God's goodness. See, these long, we moved from here to San Pedro to be a youth pastor. We moved from San Pedro back here. We moved to El Cajon to be a youth pastor. We moved from El Cajon to Beaumont to be a youth pastor. From Beaumont to Romoland, from Romoland back here. And then to Delano, I mean, we're all over the place. And if I had it to do all over again, I'd do it again. And not all of these ended up pretty. Some of these ended up ugly. Because usually when you take a turnaround church like that, by the time you're done turning it around, they're tired of you and you're tired of them. It's time to go to the next. I would do it all over again. Because every one of these places, I've left behind people that are either in the ministry or doing something great in those churches because they sense what God could do. See, when you step out for God, people are going to follow you. People are going to because they want to see something great. I took the scripture out. I thought I left it in. There's the upshot of this story, by the way, is that Jonathan and his armor bearer, they put out this thing. Jonathan tells the armor bearer, okay, look, here's what's going to happen. Let's poke our heads out. And if this, hey, come on up here, we'll know that God's given them into our hands. Really? Shouldn't there be like a better signal? Because you see one dude with an armor bearer, only one of them has a sword. If you're the army, you're not scared. Well, that day, Jonathan the armor bearer killed, I think it was like 20 guys. They waded into the middle of these guys and just started tearing it up. And the armor bearer, the Bible says the armor bearer was coming behind, crushing guys with stones. That's all he had. Remember I said he had rocks? He's finishing dudes off with them. Jonathan knocked him to the ground. He's coming along, and this is kind of a cool story, really. There's a lot of violence here. It's like a man's story. It's a man's Bible story. There's some swords. There's some dude getting hit with, crushed with rocks. That's just cool. This is a man's story. And then women fell in love with him. So we got the romance for the ladies. Hey, guys, what are you doing? What are you doing for God? This is not going to go down, by the way, as the deepest theological message you've ever heard. I don't care. What it is going to go down as is a day when I told you, here's a line, I dare you to cross it. Here's a line. You're going to be spiritual, you're going to be a sightseer. One of the worst things about coaching football when I coached was that I wasn't playing anymore. I felt for that coach this year. The coach from the Jets, that when the guy from the Miami Dolphins ran down the sideline, he stuck his leg out and knocked him over. I felt for him because I can remember standing on the sideline of games and seeing guys coming this way and thinking, oh, that's all, let's go. You know, you want to hit the guy when he runs off your sideline. You're not supposed to. So you have to hold him up because you're not supposed to, like, put a shoulder in him and take him to the ground. I don't like being on the sidelines. One of the worst things for me in the ministry is just sitting in a church. To just sit? Why? I want to do something for God. Listen to this quote from Teddy Roosevelt. It's not the critic, and it's in the notes, by the way. It's not the critic who counts. Not the person who points out where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the person who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasm, the devotions, and spends himself or herself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and at worst, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his or her place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Of President Teddy Roosevelt, I will tell you that God is calling you right today to know either victory or defeat. If you keep playing it safe, you're missing what God has for you. Look, the world is full of people who play it safe. The world will tell you, don't take any chances. God says, let's go start a ruckus. Let's go start something. Let's see what happens. We started Remnant. We had no idea where this was going to go. Could have failed miserably. And it still could at any point. But you know what? I don't think that's what God has for us. And I'll tell you why. Because we're not afraid to dare great things for God. We're not afraid to dream big dreams. Right here, right now, do you believe the day is coming when we'll have to have two services to fill this place up? Right here, right now, do you believe that at some point we'll spin off and start a Remnant North or a Remnant South? Do you believe that? Come on. Do you believe that? I do. In my heart, look, if I told you everything I thought, I would scare you. But if we don't dream big, it'll never happen. If we don't answer the call, it'll never, because I guarantee you, Jeremiah and I, neither one, have the time, the wherewithal, or anything else to start another church. We got our hands full with this one. But it's very possible that the new pastor of Remnant North is in this room. Maybe. We did it. It's very possible that the next set of worship leaders are right here. It's very possible the next set of kids leaders are right here. It's very possible that the key to making this place explode is in this room right here, right now. That's my dream for Remnant. I don't ever care about a big sanctuary or a big building, or I don't care about any of that stuff. I'm happy renting a school. I just want to rent more than one. We had 100 people. I'm jazzed. Last Sunday. This Sunday, 110. And the Sunday after that, 120. Why? Because we have great numbers? No, because those are souls. Those are people being reached for the kingdom. And I love you, but don't invite your friends to go to other churches. Unless you see they're dying spiritually, that's a whole other matter. But if they're involved in another church, we're not going to cherry pick off somebody else's church. I don't want transfer growth. I want conversion growth. I want people who need Christ to come here. Isn't that cool? Now, we have people that come from the church. Hey, you're welcome. But we're not going to look for you. I want to reach people who are lost. And I want you to do it with me. This is my heart. This is why we're here. This is why we put in all of this time. That's why some of the crew has been here since 8 o'clock this morning, setting all this stuff up, trying to chase down stupid sound problems. Why? Because we knew that there would be souls in this building today. We knew that there would be people today whose hearts needed to be encouraged, whose hearts needed to be challenged, people who needed to hear God's word. That's why we do all of this. It's not just so you can see your buddies. You with me? I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to ask you a simple question. What's God challenging you to do? See, because as I've been talking, some of you guys have been thinking in the back, okay, I know, man, he's talking to me. I know exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. So what's keeping you from it? Do something great. I was encouraged, and I'm going to embarrass her right now, and I'm sorry for that. I was encouraged when I saw what Nicole had done for Invisible Children. Put on this whole concert, and it was just amazing. It was in the paper, and this whole thing. And everybody said, well, who put that on? Nicole, she's a kid, goes to Pearl High School. She just does stuff. But you'll never know how proud I was of you. You'll never know how proud God was of you that day. Isn't that what we want? You can talk about your problems. You can talk about your issues, all of that you want. And none of it matters to God. What matters to God is where your heart's at. What are you going to do? I am reaching from
the depths of my soul. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.